Well, amen. Thank you, my sweet, loving, darling, good-looking, beautiful wife. She's not feeling good today, and she's still here, so I thank the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 14, one verse today. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. The things that make for peace, and this message is burning deep in my heart, so let's all stand and read together, all right? The things that make for peace, Romans 14:19. I thought about preaching a whole series through the book of Romans. You pray with me. I'm thinking about calling it the revival in Romans. There's a great revival here. And I've been praying for this service that a great revival would break out in our church today. Amen. Could it happen? Amen. You come expecting? You got your Bibles? All right, if you don't have your Bible, look on the screen, but please bring your Bible. I want you to start writing some things down. Bring something to write with every Sunday. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. That's where I got my title at. The things which make for peace. And things wherewith one pray edify another. Wherewith one may edify another. May we edify, may we build each other up, is my prayer. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be the answer to the prayer Jesus prayed. Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. And I pray, God, that we will seriously take to heart this message today of how we can edify, how we can build up the body of Christ. May we do that in Jesus' name. I pray for your fresh oil of anointing. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. The things that make for peace. This is a great study in Romans chapter 14. We could camp out here for a while in this one chapter and have revival. Did you know the devil had rather send division to the body of Christ than to open a porno palace or a new beer distillery? Satan wants to divide the body of Christ. What God wants for his church is unity. He makes it very clear in his word. Let me tell you three things about unity. Number one, you might want to write this down, it is the desire of the Savior. It is the desire of the Savior. Jesus wants unity in his church. In John 14, 22, Jesus is praying his highly priestly prayer, and I just prayed it. Here's what he prayed in John 17, 22. Father, may they be one, even as you and I are one. What a powerful prayer. Second of all, it's the delight of the saved. It is the delight of the saved. There's nothing more heartbreaking to be in a church where there is division. There's nothing more glorious than to be in a church where there's a sweet, sweet, loving spirit in the fellowship, in that place. I love this verse, Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then third of all, unity is the dread of Satan. It's the desire of the Savior. It's the delight of the saved. It is the dread of Satan. Satan gets very nervous when the church unites with the glory of God. He knows great things can be accomplished for God's glory when the church is unified. Coach Wooten of UCLA, a great legendary basketball coach, was asked, what does it take to make a winning team? And those asking were expecting some great convoluting explanation, and he gave a very simple explanation. Here's what he said. Number one, get the players in condition. Get the players in condition. Number two, teach them the fundamentals of the game. Teach them the fundamentals of the game. And number three, teach them to play together as a team. Team teaches unity. Teach them unity. Isn't that simple? And that's exactly what it takes to have a great church. Number one, get in condition. Get right with God. Number two, learn the fundamentals of the game. Learn what being a Christian is all about. Learn who and what you are in Jesus Christ. And then become a team for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've given our deacon body the acronym of the word team over and over and over again because I wanted to see the deacons always work as a team. Here's what I've given them, the word team. Together, T, E, everyone, A accomplishes M more. Together, everyone accomplishes more. You say, well, preacher, why are you preaching on this? Because I believe God is going to do something great in this church. And I really believe if you and I recognize that we're all on the same team, amen? We're on the Jesus team, amen? Now, Duke has lost a game, okay? And UNC has lost a game. But Jesus has never lost a game, amen? I'm on the winning team. How about you? Now, united, we stand. Divided, we fall. The church in Rome was divided, not over fundamentals, but incidentals. They were divided primarily by two things, days and diets. What foods they should eat and what days they should keep. And both sides were sincere. So Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome to get the church in unity. He's writing to help them understand what is important here. We can learn much in chapter 14 because he's teaching that people who love God can have different opinions. St. Augustine, a man who was a great believer, a great Christian, a great mind in his day, made a statement that I want to use to build this sermon on. Here's what he said. St. Augustine said, in essentials, unity. They got it up on the screen. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Did y'all get that? Amen. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. I think about a bicycle rim. We can all relate. You know what a bicycle rim looks like. You know it has spokes and it has a hub. Now follow me. Let's say the rim is church membership. And a lot of churches operate under that rim of church membership. They say, well, we are all members of the same church. The spokes are the members. The rim is the membership. The spokes are the individual members. But the hub is Jesus. And if you'll note, with a bicycle rim with the spokes and the hub, the closer the spokes get to the hub, the closer they are together. The closer you and I get to Jesus, the closer we get together. Amen? Do y'all follow me? You can't operate. I'm teaching a book, What is a Church Member, by Tom Rainer in our new members class. He talks about country club membership. A lot of churches have country club membership. They come to church and they think, well, what's in it for me? But when you've got Jesus, it's what's in it for him. Amen? And it must be all about him. All right, number one. Unity is a matter of lordship. Unity is a matter of lordship. Look at verse 9 of Romans 14. For to this end Christ died and rose and revived that he might be what? Lord, both of the dead and living. The church was divided basically over two things. I've already mentioned them. What days they should keep and what foods they should eat. It's not a matter of diets or days, but listen to this. It's a matter of devotion to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And listen to me carefully, church. Keep your hearing up. I'm going to be looking at you to see if you're looking at me today. I'm looking at you. Folks, it's a matter of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of days or diets, and we're going to look at that in depth in a minute. But do what you're supposed to do in Jesus' name and just leave the consequences to God. Don't worry about the incidentals. Rich Yocko would say, what's his word, semantics. Don't worry about the little things. I tell you, church, a church can get so caught up on little things that they miss the big picture. They miss the activity of God. You know what? All that would matter here today is that God shows up. Amen? I know we've got people that let the weather keep them from being here today, but you know what really matters is that God's here. Amen. Are y'all with me today? And I don't know about you, but I got to thinking about it this morning. I said, well, you know what? The folks that are here today are folks that are wanting to hear this message. I'm preaching this because I want us to be a strong, healthy church. So here's what Paul was addressing in this matter of lordship. First of all, he dealt with the problem with diets. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That means take a new believer, somebody who's weak in their faith and they don't understand a lot of things. Receive him in the church, but don't argue with him about incidentals, doubtful disputations. Arguing about how many angels can dance on the head of an ink pen. I mean, I've seen in churches more concerned about the color of the carpet than they are lost souls walking the aisle. More concerned about the building and the business more than the body of Christ. I tell you, Satan will do everything he can to get our eyes off of Jesus and put our eyes on one another. You know, I think of Jesus, the vine, and the Bible says in John 15 that he's the vine and we're the branches. My job is not to look at your branch. My job is to bear the fruit that God is doing in my life. And the Bible does say you'll know them by the fruit they bear. I'm not to check out your branch. You know what? I do believe that if we all are rightly related to the vine, there will be a lot of fruit. There'll be evidence that God is doing a work in our life. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. So arguing about how many angels can dance on a head of a pen is ridiculous. Look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs, that's vegetables. Now, in the church, there were those who had been saved out of raw paganism. And in paganism, they had made blood sacrifices to their gods, to their idols. And these people had been saved out of that paganism. And so when they come into the church at Rome, they notice that the Jews, the other Christians, are eating the meat that was used in pagan worship. And in the pagan mind, they were thinking, Dag, what you eat is what you become. You're going to be what we used to be. Now, we were lost in our sin, in our paganism, in our idol worship. And here we are now. We've accepted Jesus as our Savior. He's coming to our heart. And you're eating the meat that we used to sacrifice. What's going on? And these new Christians, weak in the faith, they were scandalized. They were formal pagans. They said, how can you possibly take of this kind of food? Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. That is, if you're strong and you have been in the faith for a long time, they knew that idols were nothing. They knew that meat was meat and that idols was nothing but a stick or a stone. Paul is saying, don't look down on these weaker brethren for what they eat. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. They were divided over incidentals, whether or not to eat food that had been offered to idols. And Paul is saying, look, it's a matter of lordship, not a matter of diet. Not only were they divided over diets, they were divided over days. One man, look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, in his own heart. The Jews who thought it was quite all right to eat this meat sacrificed to idols had also come out of Judaism and their high holy days. And even though they had become Christians, these high holy days meant so much to them, they continued to observe these days. Now, here the pagan brethren, they were like, well, so what? A day is a day. So what? You have your high holy days. And this was bringing division among the people of God. Here are these new Christians who used to be pagans. Now they're Christians and they're disputing with the Jews, Judaism. And they're saying, you're more concerned about your days. The pagan new believers said, they're just days. We're saved and we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here in verse 9, it's not a matter of days. It's not a matter of diets. It's a matter of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus is Lord. Folks, it's easy to get divided over incidentals, but we must all be united over one truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you don't believe that, you're in the wrong church today. Because Jesus, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? It means he is Lord, he's master, he owns us. He purchased us with his own blood. You don't belong to you. You can't act any way you want to act. What you believe says a lot about your behavior. And if you believe Jesus is Lord, it ought to affect how you act, how you behave. These folks were getting caught up in semantics. They were getting caught up in incidentals, days and diets. Paul comes along and says, it's your devotion to the Lord. He's both of the living and the dead. He is Lord of all. And so it's very important you understand what he's saying. Now, here's what he's saying. Under unity, you would write this, is a matter of lordship. His salvation is from God. His salvation is from God. Verse 3, latter part. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, folks, when God receives somebody, you and I better receive them. Amen? I mean, really, if God forgives, you say, preacher, I would have a problem if some people that I know came in here and got saved and we received them. Then that's your sinful problem, because God wouldn't have a problem. Say, preacher, I've heard you preach against homosexuality and so forth. The door is open to everyone. I would receive them all. You say, you mean you let the church fill up with a bunch of homosexuals? Sure I would. Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you. Amen? You say, well, preacher, I just couldn't get along with that, allowing a bunch of heathens to come into our church. That's what we're here for. Amen? And by the way, look up here, spiritual folks. You were all a bunch of heathens too. Amen. You were lost and undone, and God received you, then we need to receive one another. Amen. And that's especially true for those of us who name the name of Jesus. His salvation is from God. Folks, God's received everybody who comes to him and pardon and forgiveness of sin. The Bible says God has no respect of persons. God's given our brother and our sister salvation, and we're not only in the same family, we're actually in the same body. And if you hurt your brother or sister, then you hurt the body of Christ. You've hurt Jesus. We have been received in the body of Christ. Number two, I got to move quickly. His service is to God. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. If you own a business, who am I to come into your business and correct or criticize one of your employees? That's none of my business. That's your business. It's not my place to correct your employees. And folks, I'm telling you, when our service is to God, I don't think it's right for us to point fingers and say, well, that person shouldn't be doing that. They're not worthy of that. None of us are worthy. But it's by the grace of God we are what we are. Amen. And I am a strong of opinion that if God calls people to salvation, he's calling them to service. Okay, he wants them to serve. And when people come to the church, just like we did Wednesday night, our business session, Pat's going to be a counselor for our church. You say, well, why would we allow that? Because God has called her into coach counseling, okay? And while she's not going to be giving advice out to people, she's going to be sharing the hope that's in the Word of God to people. And we voted as a church that she would be a counselor for us. And she's going to be here every Thursday from 9 to 1. She's doing it free. And she's got a degree in counseling from Liberty University. So I believe when God puts people in our church like this, we ought to get them plugged in. Because God has saved them so that they can serve him. Amen? And we're to receive them. You hear what I'm saying? So you got to think through what God is up to, and God's up to something in this church. And then his security is of God. Look at verse 4. Well, this is a good stand here on eternal security. His security is of God. Yea, he shall be holding up. You know who holds your salvation? God does. Amen. But he shall hold you up. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand. He may not be where you are spiritually, but just give him time, amen? You don't pull your radishes up by the root to see how they're growing, then jam them back into the ground again, do you? You give them time to grow. God will help us all grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a great statement on eternal security. God is able to make him stand. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus said, hey, he which hath begun a good work in you is able to keep it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then last under this point, his stewardship is to God. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That is to say, you're not worth much. Look at verse 11. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, even every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. My stewardship is to God, and your stewardship is to God. So instead of judging other people, we better get ready to answer to God for ourselves. Amen? Look at verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself, of himself, of himself to God. Fault in others, I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. Isn't that the way a lot of people think? Well, it's easy to point fingers at others, but the Bible says we got to give an account for ourselves. It's so easy to get caught up in hang-ups instead of being caught up in the one taking us up. I really, in worship, I want to literally get caught up in the one taking me up. How about you, church? Oh, we can get sidetracked so easy in worship, and I believe Satan is working all the time to get our eyes off of Jesus, put our eyes on the choir, put our eyes on the musicians, put our eyes on the preacher. Folks, this is not about the choir. It's not about the musician, and it sure isn't about the preacher. It's all about Jesus, and the devil wants to distract us. He wants to get us off track so that we would not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to get caught up in these hang-ups. And I want to get caught up in the one who's taking me up. All right? And then, second of all, unity is a matter of liberty. Unity is a matter of liberty. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God, I love this verse. I believe I'll have a spell before I read it. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Now let it sink in. This is the kingdom of God. Righteousness. And peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you are saved, our Lord sets you free. I'm going to say it again. When you're saved, our Lord has set you free. You're not going to get caught up in a bunch of traditions of high holy days or certain kind of diets. You're not going to be caught up in semantics. You're not going to be caught up in incidentals. You're going to get caught up in the one who sets you free. Can you hear what I'm saying? Number one, rights. And everybody wants to know their rights today. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul is saying he knows there's nothing wrong with this meat offered to idols. I know I can eat this meat if I want to. I have that right. But your liberty has its rights, but second of all, it has responsibility. Liberty has responsibility. Look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. That is the responsibility of liberty. Look in the balance that he's given them here. Liberty has its rights and liberty has its responsibilities. I know that it's fine. Nothing is wrong with it. But I don't want my good to be evil spoken of. Paul is saying there are things I will give up because there's no big deal if I give them up. For the kingdom of God, look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but this is what really counts. Righteousness, peace, joy. That's what needs to happen in the church. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what's wrong in the church? Is when people take their liberties and to try to make such rights out of them that they wound their brother and sister in Christ. That's what's wrong in the church today. When people take their liberties and try to make such rights out of them that they wound the fellowship. People don't have much invested when it comes to building the church as Jesus did. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He loves his church. He established a church. I've always thought when people act like a fool in church is because they just don't care. They don't value their relationship to God. They don't value their relationship with one another. When they take the things of God and play around with them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that we are to love one another. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I acted as a child. I threw away my childish toys is what he's saying. But now I become a man. I'm matured in the things of God. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And then the third word I want to give you here is rejoicing. Unity is a matter of liberty. The Bible says in verse 17, the last part, enjoy the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You see, this is what I want you to get. The kingdom work here is righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. Y'all with me? I believe where there is righteousness and where there is peace and there's joy of the Holy Ghost, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing going on. It's a wonderful thing to be made right with the Holy God. It's a wonderful thing to have peace with God and with your fellow man. And it's a wonderful, precious thing to have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And if you've got that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, friend, you've got something precious to talk about. There's a joy of the Holy Ghost, the presence of God. It's not about preferences that I have. It's not about my desires. It's not about our traditions. It's about whether we are experiencing the righteousness, the peace, and the joy of the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is where God is allowed to rule and reign, and where He is Lord, and where He is Lord, there will be liberty. You know why churches are so bound up? Because we're bound up in our traditions. Come on, preacher, tell it like it is. The seven last words of a dying church. Well, we've never done it that way before. All my life I've been in this, and I've heard people say, well, preacher, that's the church policy. Well, that's never saved anybody. Amen. It hadn't. Man, we get so caught up. I'm embarrassed sometimes when we think the Constitution has more power than the Word of God. We need to all get to the altar today and say, God, forgive us that we know we've read the Constitution from letter to letter, but we've not read the Word of God from cover to cover. Oh, we think so much that it's got to be a certain way. Let me tell you something, friend. God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And when God wants to do something, He has the right to do it. And you and I, who are under His righteousness, really, we gave up our rights. We did. For His righteousness. And we just need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because He's Lord. You want true liberty, even in your marriage? Allow Jesus to be Lord in your marriage. Amen? You want joy of the Holy Ghost in your church? Then allow Jesus to be Lord over your church. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen? Let Him be Lord. There's a song we used to sing, and I'm going to mess this up just as sure as anything because I didn't really come prepared to do this. But I'm going to teach you a little song, and I don't even remember all the words, but I'll just do the best I can. It started something like, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Y'all ever heard that song? Oh, you have heard it. Well, help me sing it a little bit. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Sing it again. Yes, Lord, yes, 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 Lord. Y'all doing better than I am. Do it. Sherry, help them. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Now, whatever question God has for you, that's going to be your answer. Yes, Lord. Amen? If He's Lord, yes, Lord. What are you preaching, preacher? That you might have liberty, that you might have the joy of the Lord. You want the joy of the Lord? Then do what the Lord says. The Bible says, if you love me, You'll keep my words. You'll keep my commandments. And then unity is a matter of love. Unity is a matter of love. We're going to close on this. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. That's the word love in the Bible. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. People that come into the church don't need to be criticized, they need to be loved. Can y'all say that with me? Can you remember that? People who come into the church, say it with me. People who come into the church don't need to be criticized, they need to be loved. Let's do it one more time. People that come into the church don't need to be criticized, they need to be loved. When we went to visit one of the new members, her husband teaches on Fort Bragg. And he says, I teach the Bible. I don't let them know that because I can't. But I actually teach an ethics class, and I teach that everyone deserves love and respect. Look up here, church. Everybody deserves love and respect. You say, preacher, you mean if an old drunk comes in our church right now, just wobbles in here, you need to love and respect him. Because he's a person that God loves. And Jesus died for him. And God receives him. We better receive him. And we as a church, we ought to be known as a church of God's love. Amen? Where whosoever will may come. That's what it's all about. Destroy him not, it says. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. What will love do in a church? Love will keep your brother, number one, from stumbling. Write it down, stumbling. Look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block. And look at verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Love says, I will not give him a reason to stumble. I'm going to hit something real touchy right now. I get myself in so much trouble. The deacons tell me, preacher, when you start saying like that, we just sort of cringe. We're scared you're going to say something. Well, I am. I don't drink. Does that surprise y'all? I don't drink beer. I don't drink alcohol. I don't drink wine. I don't drink. You say, preacher, why? Because you'd be very disappointed in me if I did. You would. If you walked in the restaurant and you see your pastor sitting there with a glass of wine, and I'm trying to make a point here. You say, well, preacher, it's okay for me. I'm just a church member. You're a pastor. Same standard for everybody, really. But I want you to think with me. Now, don't let me lose you. If you were to walk in a restaurant, Sherry and I were sitting there, and you saw us drinking some wine for our meal, what would you think? You say, well, preacher, I wouldn't think nothing of it. But it would hurt my testimony in front of most of you, and especially little children. Because here's how it would happen. Teenagers would say this, and I know these teenagers are all looking at me right now. They would say to their father or mother, well, Pastor Ronnie is a good man, and he drinks wine, he drinks beer. We're going to go out with our friends and drink tonight. Pastor Ronnie doesn't, so it must be okay. I told some of our new members, they cornered me one day right down here and said, Pastor Ronnie, we know you've presented to us the church covenant. And by the way, that, you know, long before there ever was a worship covenant, there was the church covenant. And that's plastered on the wall back there in the Sunday school office. But it says this, that we will abstain from all alcoholic beverages. Now, these two brothers got me down here, and they're still in our church, and said, Pastor, we can't sign that because we do drink occasionally. Here's what I told them. I said, it's all right. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to love you, and my job is to help them to get to that place. They're new Christians. I'm not going to throw them out because they drink. You know, you don't do that. Now, I don't drink. I don't think I would set a good example. I don't think I'd be a good testimony before this church. And I would be a stumbling block for many people. Not everybody. Some of you would say, preacher, I have no problem with you drinking. But I choose not to because I don't want to be a stumbling block. In fact, this is my heart's desire. And, you know, you can have good intentions, but I've not arrived. My good intentions is to always be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. Okay? It's easy to cause others to stumble. You see, we have to be careful, folks, that we don't do anything to cause someone else to stumble. It says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended or is made weak. You see that? Love does not give someone a reason to stumble. We choose to be stumbling blocks or we choose to be stepping stones. Second of all, sorrow. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. I don't want to do intentionally things to break anyone's heart, even if I have the right based on Scripture. You say, Pastor, it grieves me to see you do that. Then it says, don't destroy your brother with your rights. The word here, I looked it up, means destroy him not. It means to overthrow, to ruin, or mire this person's well-being. Love does not give my brother reason for stumbling. Love does not give my brother reason for sorrow. And then love does not give my brother reason for separation. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. Love says, what can I do that will maintain the unity of my church? We must not do anything that would cause division. What can I do to build up, edify my brother and my sister in Christ? And that should be the question. I'll tell you, if you really want to be a strong, healthy church, here's something I could use your help with. Help me be the best pastor I can be. You don't agree with something? Pray for me. Come to me. The door is always open. So help me. My phone number is plastered all over the place. I get calls from people in the community because it's on this little invitation card. Pastor, can I talk to you? And I want to be open to everybody. I can say that from this pulpit with all honesty because I don't want anyone to, I want to be a stepping stone. I want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to cause anybody sorrow. But you know what people would choose? They would choose separation. They will. Instead of reconciling differences, we choose to go out, and I've had it happen, talk about you. Well, that preacher over there, he just causes division among people. Let me tell you, you look up here, you don't know me. I've never been a part of any church division. Never have. I've always refused to be a part of it. I have. I have been asked by people, would you start a church over here? Nope, won't do it. You know why? I don't believe there should ever be any division among the body of Christ. I believe in all my heart we need to be in unity in all things. Hebrews 10:25 even gives us the urgency of this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. The devil wants to destroy your home. He wants husbands and wives to separate and divorce. He wants children to be separate from their children. I mean, children separate from their parents, from parental authority. Children to say, my mom and daddy don't know squat. You know, and after you get older kids, you find out, wow, they sure didn't know a whole lot more than I thought they ever knew. It's funny how that works, isn't it? But folks, I'm going to tell you something. Satan is the author of confusion. Now, I see some people looking sad today, but I want you to rejoice with me because I know that we've got the victory. And Jesus came to give righteousness and peace and joy. Amen. I'm going to have myself some righteousness. I'm going to have myself some peace, whether y'all want peace or not. Because I'm not going to be a part of anybody who wants to gossip and cause problems and confusion. That's just not me. You say, well, preacher, I like my meat this way. Well, I like my meat that way. You know, you might like yours medium rare, or you might like whatever you want, go ahead. I'm not going to get caught up with these incidentals of whether you eat meat or whether you observe certain days. And I'm not going to condemn a person who comes in this church who has been involved in drinking. I'm going to try to lead them and help them. Are y'all hearing me? You don't throw them away. God don't throw anybody away. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you preach sin. Yeah. And you know what? I'm glad they're here to hear it. Amen. I'm preaching this today because I love you and I want to see our church healthy and strong. And the way it happens, we do all things in love. Unity is a matter of lordship. It's a matter of liberty. It's a matter of love. And then here's an interesting word I want to throw at you. Suspicion. Verse 16. Let not then thy good be evil spoken of. Verse 22, has thy faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Perception is one of the cruelest forms of reality. If somebody sees you do something that in itself is not bad, Paul says, don't let your good be spoken of. Don't let your good be spoken of. Don't do anything to cause anyone to be offended. Don't get divided over incidentals, not over days, not over diets, not over opinions, not over someone else, what someone else does. If you know your rights, fine, but always exercise those rights in love and receive one another. I'm done. Are y'all listening to me? I'll give you one more illustration that really did happen to me. It was an embarrassing moment. I had some glass bottles that I had to ship at the church. I had a man in my church that owned a business, and it was a furniture store, and I went down. I said, Lonnie, I need some boxes. We went back and looked. He said, preacher, everything I got is big boxes. Go down to the ABC store and get some of those boxes because you'll be able to ship that glass. I didn't think nothing about it. I walked out the door to go to the ABC store, just like that. He said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I just thought of something. That ain't going to look right. You're coming, because the ABC store sits right there on 74, right there on Main Street, coming through Wadesboro. And so he said, that's not going to look right. And all of a sudden, I got a picture. I've got three boxes of liquor. Now, the boxes would be empty, right? I mean, number one, I'm too tight to buy the mess, but I wouldn't drink it anyhow. But anyway, here's the thing. I got a picture of me, because I needed three boxes. I was going to carry three boxes that said liquor on it, wine, whatever it had on it. Now, I wouldn't mean no harm by that, but somebody would think that there's the pastor carrying three boxes of liquor, right? That would look pretty bad. The things that make for peace is that when Jesus is Lord, you've got liberty and you've got love. And when people come into the church, they may not know what you know, but they don't need to be criticized. They need to be loved. They need to be received. They need to be respected. Do you know what makes this a great church? Would you like to know what makes this a great church? Well, that's a wrong question. It's not a what, it's a who. And his name is? Jesus. Most of you got it. His name is what?
Jesus.
What makes us a great church? Who? Jesus. Let's bow our head. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I don't know where you are today, but I'm going to ask you something. Do you have the righteousness and peace and joy that Paul was talking about? Maybe in your marriage today, you're going through something. Would you bring that marriage to the Lord today and say, God, would you forgive us? We want to claim your righteousness in our lives today. We want peace in our lives. We want joy. Maybe you've got something in your heart against a brother and sister of Christ. You've differed with somebody. I don't know. I can't speak for nobody. I don't know of anybody that I have in mind. But maybe there's someone here today and you've got caught up in some incidentals. Some kind of little thing that's happened that's divided you, your relationship. Let me ask you something. Let's go back to the tire rim. Are we going to just operate as members of this church? Are we going to be the spokes that the closer we get to the hub, the closer we get to one another? I'm going to challenge you today. I believe revival could happen thinking about that hub. What would happen if every member of this church got just as close to the hub as it could get? Every one of us. That we could get. There would be so much love here because that's who Jesus is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say this from the bottom of my heart. Here's the big picture. Here's the kingdom picture I want to give you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And I don't really care what your past has been. God's grace is much bigger than your past. And he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you. You say, preacher, that's just too good to be true. Let me tell you something. God is true. God is the real deal. Come to Jesus today. Give him your heart and your life. Let me tell you something. You'll have this peace. You'll have this joy. and you'll have the righteousness of God living in you through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray to that end that that would happen here today. Revival, it really can happen. Here in this place, there's mercy and grace to refresh every soul. I pray that just now that we can feel the power and presence of God in this place. I want to say it with all my heart before you, O God. It's a matter of lordship. Jesus is Lord at this church. It's a matter of liberty, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it's a matter of love, because that's who you are. You loved us. You received us. And we're to love one another and receive one another. I pray that whoever walks this aisle today will feel right at home in the presence of God, that they'll be received because you love them. Draw people to yourself at this invitation. This is your invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.